have a question to start out before I introduce our guest speaker this morning. Do you believe the Lord speaks to people still? Yes, absolutely. Do you believe that the Lord could speak to somebody and say, I want you to be a full-time missionary in Berlin, Germany? Do you believe that God could speak with such clarity and conviction and passion that a person would just change everything they're doing and decide, I need to go to Germany, I need to take my whole family there, and I've got to raise all kinds of money? You think God, could God do that? He can and does. Let me welcome Eric up this morning. Most of you know Pastor Eric Hesse, pastor of Grace, you call it Community Church, right? Yeah, Grace Community Richland Center. You spoke about 2007, I think, just before our capital campaign.
I think it was at the Landmark building.
At the Landmark, yes. Yeah. So that was, you guys were just finishing or just starting your building at that point?
We had just finished. We moved into our building January 2007. Okay. Yeah, so we were finishing up and you guys were starting.
They were the second Solid Rock Church. We were the third Solid Rock Church. Eric helped.
We were the first Solid Rock Church.
Sorry, that's right. You were the first. I forgot about that. I was thinking you were second. We were third. Thank you for that correction. But Eric was actually here helping us build, so we've had a relationship. And he is the guy who God has called. I won't say anything more than that, but it's exciting to hear what I've heard about Eric so far and his calling. Let me just encourage you in this way, challenge you. As you listen to Eric, don't let this just be about, oh, here's another missionary, and God has called him, and isn't that nice? But we want this to be about also about, how is God speaking to you as a result of that? If God can call Eric, can he call you, even if you don't change addresses? How is God speaking to you this morning? So thank you, Eric.
Well, thanks, Rich. Hey, good morning, everyone. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you this morning. We are running at half strength this morning. Half of our family is not with us. Our oldest son returned home from summer camp yesterday, and he's running a fever, so my wife is at home caring for him. But I do have our youngest son, Micah. He's in the front row here, and he's hiding. I think he's a little bit shy. So, it's good to be with you guys. We're headed to Berlin, and I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a few minutes. What you see on the screen behind me is a picture of Berlin. That's the Reichstag in the background with the glass dome. That's the German government, seat of government. So I will share more about that in a minute. Can I just pray as we start our time together? Will you join me as we go before the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Amen. Amen. Well, John's gospel talks about Jesus being the light of the world, right? I'm sure you're familiar with that. John 1, verses 9 and 10. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet, it says this, yet the world did not know him. More literal translation of that would be the world did not recognize him. It's an astonishing thought that the one who created everything, he created this world, was not recognized by the creation. So Christ, the light of the world, has come into the world, and the world does not recognize who Jesus is. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but people are not moths, okay? You know what I mean when I say that? You think of the bug zapper and moths being drawn to the light. You know, people are not moths. We cannot wait for people to be drawn to the light of Christ. They don't recognize the light. So we have to figure out a way to send ourselves and to take the light of Christ to people. Well, this morning I want to share with you a little bit about our family's journey that's going to take us from rural southwest Wisconsin to urban Berlin. Rich is right. We had this whole thing is a surprise for us, that God would call us and move us and send us. We've been pastoring at Grace for 10 years now, and that He would uproot our family and send us out is God's so good, isn't He? It's so good to see what He does. So this morning I want to share a little bit with you about our journey to Berlin, our journey, our family's journey to be light, a Germany that's culminated in this call to go to Berlin. So here's what I want to share with you. When you're taking notes this morning, this is the big idea for this morning. You can write this down. This is so key. This is so key. We have to live as sent ones. We must live sent because it's not readily apparent to people that Jesus is the light of spiritual life. Let me say that again. The trajectory of your life and mine has to have momentum, movement to it. We have to live sent because it's not readily apparent to people that Jesus is the light of spiritual life. So this morning I want to share with you two lessons that our family has learned about living a sent life. Two lessons from two very different texts. The first one being Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And the second text being Psalm 139. So two lessons that our family has learned about living a sent life from two very different texts. So it all began for us, this journey of being sent, all began for us really in June of 2011. I began a teaching series in our church called The Kingdom Way of Life. And I was taking our people through Matthew's Gospel and specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And as I prepared to teach our people from Matthew 4, 12 through 17, that God began to do some crazy cool stuff in my life and in our family's life. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17. First lesson about living sent. First lesson about living sent. And here's what I learned in my preparation, and here's what I tried to pass on to our people a couple summers ago. Like Jesus in this passage, we must intentionally flow to places of spiritual darkness in order to shine the light of Christ. Like Christ in this text, we must intentionally move to places of darkness in order to shine the light of Christ. Okay, let me see if I can draw this out for you from the text. Look at the text. I'm going to read it for you. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So I had read that text 1,000 times throughout my life, but I had never noticed what I noticed in the text that week I was preparing. Jesus intentionally goes to the place where the darkness is most dense. He does it intentionally. He does it purposefully. So this move from Nazareth near Jerusalem to Capernaum along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, this is the very first thing that Jesus does in his public ministry. First things are symbolic, aren't they? Right? Jesus moves his ministry headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum. I want you to think about some of the first things that are symbolically important in maybe in your life. First day on the job. You want to set a good trajectory for the job, right? First day at school is a big day at school. First kiss, maybe, right? Maybe after you're married, I don't know. But first things are precedent setting, aren't they? They're precedent setting. And I want to suggest to you that that Jesus is setting a precedent for us to follow with this text. He goes to where the darkness is most dense. And I want to suggest to you this morning that living sent means that we do the same thing as well. So a little bit about this move from Nazareth to Capernaum. Capernaum was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a center for fishing and trade at the time of Christ. It was densely populated. Sometimes I think we think of this area as being sparsely populated. It wasn't. It was densely populated. A great number of villages, the smallest of which was about 15,000 people. So the region of Galilee was not a remote, backwater kind of place. Rather, it was a bustling, productive region through which ran two of the most important traveled highways in antiquity. And maybe most importantly, maybe most significantly, Capernaum was, and its vicinity was, a highly Gentile region, right? Matthew draws that out in the text. It's an area, in other words, it's an area that was looked down upon. I don't want to go there. You know, it was that kind of thing. It was the other side of the tracks, if you know what I mean. So Matthew, observing Jesus in his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, sees this move from Nazareth to Capernaum and applies Old Testament scripture to this move. Matthew says that this move is a fulfillment of Isaiah 9, right? Isaiah 9, 1 to 2 to be exact. And listen to what Isaiah 9 says. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So Matthew takes this Old Testament text and applies it to Jesus. Jesus fulfills Old Testament scripture by this move. Matthew is basically saying that Zebulun and Naphtali, geographically speaking, the two tribes closest to first century region of Galilee, that the light of Jesus is dawning on the peoples of those regions, right? And Christ, his move to Galilee fulfills prophecy and foreshadows the gospel's expansion to all nations. Galilee of the nations, as the Isaiah text says. But what I want you to notice is the emphasis on spiritual darkness, the emphasis on the darkness of this place. Look at verse 16. Okay, back into Matthew now. Look at verse 16. Matthew says that Jesus goes to those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death. Intentionally, purposefully. Literally, the text reads, Matthew reads, literally, the dark land of death. The dark land of death. Matthew's using a Hebrew metaphor for impenetrable darkness. He's using a Hebrew metaphor for impenetrable darkness. That's where Jesus goes. It's a language that evokes this idea of impenetrable darkness. It's a language that evokes hardship and oppression and deprivation and lack of clarity about one's life. This is where Christ goes, purposefully, intentionally. This is where he moves his ministry headquarters. He sets up shop in this place, and he operates from this region. I want you to imagine maybe a modern-day parallel. Imagine maybe a well-known Christian ministry moving their headquarters from, let's say, Wheaton, Illinois, or Colorado Springs, Colorado, or some other maybe squeaky clean Midwestern town, and moving the ministry headquarters to Vegas or the Big Apple. It's kind of what Jesus does here, intentionally, purposely. He goes to where the darkness is most dense. Now, I taught our people that principle, and I'm repeating it again for all of you now. Let me say it again. Living sent involves embracing this pattern of intentionally flowing to the spiritually dark places around us. That's what it means to be sent. Remember the gospel, John's gospel, the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the church empowered by the Spirit to be the light of Christ in the world around us. This is what it means to be sent, flowing intentionally to places of spiritual darkness. Now, for those of us who have walked for any time, for any length of time with Christ, we too easily forget how terrifying it is to walk through life in spiritual darkness. Have you ever been spelunking? I have a friend here this morning from our church in Richland Center, Bob Hershey. Bob is an avid spelunker, maybe not so much anymore, but used to be. And he can tell you story after story of being trapped deep underground, lost in a pitch black cave. Being in darkness is a harrowing experience. It's terrifying. Totally engulfed in pitch blackness. But here's the thing. Spiritual darkness is worse. We too easily forget how our dependence on our own resources and our perspectives for guidance in this life, we forget how harrowing and how painfully bleak that kind of existence really is. And Christ offers us something better, doesn't he? John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're so blessed. We are so blessed. But here's the thing. People are not like moths. People are not like moths. They don't recognize the light. And so, like Christ, we must intentionally move, flow, shine to places of spiritual darkness in order to shine the light of Christ. That's the principle. That's the principle. Part of learning, I think, to live this way, to live sent, involves a couple things. It involves noticing the spiritual darkness around you. Right? You have to notice it. You have to observe it. You have to have eyes to see. And then you have to intentionally move and flow to those places to be healing, to be light, to be the light of Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, where are those places in Viroqua? As you think about this community, where are those places where there is a grip of impenetrable darkness? Where the strongholds of darkness are there, that's where you need to go. Where are the places of injustice? Where are the places of brokenness? Where are the places where people there are desperate for good news? Where are the harassed and the helpless in this community? Where are those who don't feel they deserve the grace of God? Where are they? That's where you are to go, purposefully, intentionally. Now, the application of this text doesn't mean that everyone is called to overseas missions. Hey, I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, we got to be a missionary. I can't do that. Woe is me. You know, don't do that, okay? He might call you to overseas missions. That could be the trajectory for your life when you live this out. He may not. God might send you to the neighbor down the street, or to the farm around the corner, or to the Driftless Cafe. By the way, one of my favorite places to eat. He might send you to the co-op to hang out with people there. But it's all about having compassionate eyes to see the darkness, willing ears to hear God's voice, and the resolute courage to obey Him and follow Him. Okay? Question for you. Have you guys ever been to, I'm assuming you have, have you ever been to a Menards or Home Depot and been to the lighting section in one of those places? You may just imagine this lighting section with all these lights and ceiling fans and lights spinning, and you got, you know, incandescents and fluorescents, you got whatever, can lights. I mean, just imagine the lighting section. All those lights in one spot, shining brightly for each other. I think all too frequently that's the picture of the American church. We shine our lights for other lights. instead of shining our lights in the places that have no light. Lights are not created for other lights. Lights are created for darkness. We will never fulfill the Great Commission if we fail to grasp the significance of what Jesus does in this text and the implications for you and me and how we are to live. May I encourage you this week just to take some time with your family, take some time maybe in your small group, as a leadership team, take some time as a church to just pray and ask Master Jesus, ask Him to show you what needs to change in your life, in your family, in this church, in order to be obedient to Christ from this text. Ask Him. Just see what He says. You know, I was sharing this text with a woman not too long ago. I really appreciate her honesty. She had the guts to tell me the frustration that this principle was causing her. And maybe it's causing some of you this morning. To paraphrase this woman's objection, basically she said that, you know, as a pastor, I didn't understand. In other words, she went on to say that she spent all day, every day, with coworkers at work, out in the world, around, in places of spiritual darkness. In other words, she was all too familiar with the spiritual darkness. And because of that, she wanted to spend as much time as she could, as much free time as she had, spending it with other Christians, with other lights. And so I understand her frustration, okay? I get that. It's not easy. It's not easy to live this out. I understand this. And that leads me to the second lesson that God has been teaching me about living a sent life. And it's a lesson from Psalm 139. So I'd love for you to transfer your Bible from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Flip over to Psalm 139. Okay? If talking about flowing to places of spiritual darkness terrifies you, if that terrifies you, then I want you to remember what Psalm 139 says. Here's what God was saying to our family as we thought about living this principle from Matthew 4, as we thought about living that out. God was saying to me from Psalm 139. God will go before you. He will lead you with His sustaining presence when you follow Him into the darkness. Let me say that again. This is so clearly in Psalm 139. God will go before you, and He will lead you with His sustaining presence when you follow Him to the places of spiritual darkness. After I gave that Matthew 4 message at our church, God began to do something in my life and in our family. I knew I wasn't living Matthew 4 out. I was a hypocrite. And so that really created a season of intense prayer, seeking the Lord and asking God, how can our family live Matthew 4 out? God, we began to ask, God, where are You sending us? Where are You sending us? Who do You want us to love and to bless and to serve in the name of Christ? Show us, God, how our family can be light. And as 2011 rolled into 2012, it was becoming clear that as the answer to our prayers, the trajectory for our family living out this principle meant, to our surprise, a move overseas. And so God called us, actually, He called us to Germany from Psalm 139. And I want to pass on to you a little bit of what I've learned. And it has to do with God's sustaining presence and God going before us when we follow Him into the darkness. So let me just share a little about the call to Berlin with you. We're thinking the trajectory is Berlin. My wife did some snooping on the EFCA Reach Global website and found that there is a team on the ground in Berlin, and that piqued our interest. At the same time, we happened to be reading Eric Metaxas' biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. God was using that to get our attention on Berlin. And so we decided to contact the city team leader in Berlin, and we Skyped back and forth a couple times in spring or early spring last year. In May of last year, May 19th to be exact, we met the city team leader in Madison. We were at the Quiznos on the Monona Terrace exit, and we met him there, and for 3 hours, Micah was with us, our two boys were with us, and we're listening to him share about what's going on in Berlin, and it was very clear, very, very clear, that's where God wanted us. We left that three-hour meeting, driving home from Madison back to Richland Center, really feeling like the two on the road to Emmaus. Our hearts were just burning inside of us. This is it. There's a somber weightiness to what we are hearing in our spirits that, oh my goodness, this is what we've been praying for. God wants us in Germany of all places. We got home that night. Fortunately, I had my sermon done for the next day, which is oftentimes not the case, but I'm thankful at least for that night it was. And we got the kids in bed, and my wife and I are sitting on the sofa, and we pull up YouTube, and we're watching YouTube videos on Berlin. You know, we start off with like Rick Steves Travel Berlin or whatever, and we're just watching everything we can about the city, wanting to get a feel and flavor for what life would be like living in this city. And what happened as we watched, the more we watched these videos, the more this sense of spiritual darkness began to overwhelm me. I mean, Berlin is a place. I mean, the more videos we watched, I mean, you saw this seedier, darker side of Berlin. Berlin is a place where prostitution is legal. You know, one in three men frequent a prostitute in Berlin. I didn't know that. You know, it has all the problems that large cities have here in the States. There's poverty. One in three children in Berlin live on public assistance. We think of Germany as this really wealthy place, but there's a lot of poverty issues. Sex trafficking is huge in Berlin. A lot of the trafficked women end up in Berlin. And yeah, the more we watch these videos, the more I begin wrestling with God in my spirit. I was saying to him, God, I feel like you want us there. But frankly, God, I don't want to go. I felt like Jonah. I don't want to go. It's not that kind of, not the kind of place you raise a family. Not the kind of place you take three boys. And so I'm just fighting with God, fighting with him. And this cloud of darkness has just enveloped me. And I had to stop. Stop watching videos, and I just gave up. And I tried to go to sleep that night. I tried to experienced some rest, and I couldn't do it. I wrestled with God all that night. And I just gave up 4 a.m., got up. It was May 20th, got up in the morning and made my coffee, sat down to read my Bible that morning. And the normal Old Testament psalm reading that morning for me was Psalm 139. And God called us to Berlin from Psalm 139. Let me share with you what God was saying to me that morning. The morning of May 20th. Listen to the first six verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. And what comes through very clearly, and what God was saying to me that morning, what comes through very clearly in these first few verses of Psalm 139 is God's omniscience, isn't it? God's perfect knowledge. He knows everything about you and me. He knows us. He knows everything about you. He knows all your ways. He knows when you sit down, when you rise up. He knows the word before I get this next word out on my tongue. He knows what I'm going to say. It's crazy. He knows it all. And I just had a sense that morning that God, he knows how I'm put together. He knows how he's wired me. He knows what I'm gifted for. He knows what I'm good at, what I'm bad at. He knows everything. And it hit me. The reason God knows us, the reason he knows you, is so that he can lead you. Look at verse 5. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. The idea of being hemmed in behind and before, I think, is the image of a shepherd hemming in a sheep, channeling the sheep in the direction he wants the sheep to go. And I had this very clear sense that morning that I was the sheep and God was channeling me in the direction he wanted me to go. And that direction was Berlin. And I'm crying at this point because I said in my spirit what David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The God who made everything, who called everything from death to life, this God knows me, and he knows you. I knew God was saying something special to me that morning. And the obvious question is, if God knows us and he's leading us, and he's oftentimes leading us to darkness, the question that comes to mind is, well, is he going to be with me? And the psalmist says, absolutely yes. Look at verse 7. We switch from omniscience to omnipresence. David talks about God's presence with him. Where shall I go from your spirit? God, if you're hemming me in, if you're leading me, channeling me, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? That's a rhetorical question that expects the answer, well, I can't go anywhere. You're always going to be with me, God. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And then I read verse 9, thinking about Berlin, wrestling about Berlin all night. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I'm probably going to cry just telling you the story again. God was saying to me, Eric, I'm leading you to Berlin. Don't worry about it. I'm leading you there, and my strong right arm, my arm that's mighty to save, will uphold you. I will hold you. And I have my Bible in my hands, and I cry, and I put my Bible down like, God, this is so amazing. This is great. You're going to Berlin. And then all the objections and all the wrestling from the night before came flooding back. And I think my prayer was, and excuse the French, oh crap, what about the darkness? Just being honest with God. What about this oppression that I was feeling, thinking about moving my family to this spiritually dark place? And I put my head down, I look at verse 11, look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, that's my excuse. And the light about me be night. In other words, the darkness is going to be overwhelming if I say that. Well, David says in response, even the darkness is not dark to you, God. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And God was saying to me very clearly, Eric, you can go to Berlin. Don't worry about it. I will be your light. And this is the principle. It goes along so well with Matthew 4, especially if we worry about being led to places that are dark. The principle is this, that God's going to go before you, and he will lead you, and he will sustain you with his presence when you follow him into the darkness. Listen, I really do believe this in the core of my being. If you want to see God at work in your life, in your church, you have to go to where he's working. You have to follow him into the darkness. Author Ed Stetzer says something of this nature as he kind of critiques modern evangelicalism. He says this, and it's a good, I mean, I'm not saying it applies to you guys here at Grace, but it's a good correction, a good thing to keep in mind. Stetzer says this, it seems we work very hard to insulate ourselves from the very world Jesus says that we should be focused on. It seems we've created, without malicious design, a Christian bubble, an evangelical subculture where Christians live surrounded only by other Christians, a la the light section. And as a result, there are few among the lost whom we get to know intimately. Christian experts tell us how to raise our kids, how to handle our finances, what music to buy, what movies to see, and which books to read. The bubble, Stetzer says, the bubble is complete. And then he says this, and I believe this, that God is on a mission outside the bubble. God is on a mission outside the bubble. And if you follow Christ outside the bubble and into the darkness, God will sustain you. You'll experience his presence. You'll experience and see him working in ways maybe that you've never, ever seen before in your Christian life. I've been a Christian for 29 years. It took Matthew 4 and Psalm 139 for it finally to click in my life that this is what the Christian life looks like. It's about moving intentionally, flowing to places of darkness, and following Jesus there and experiencing God's presence. That's what it's all about. Let your light shine before men, Jesus says, right? I mean, this is God's presence, the promise of his presence, this is what the Great Commission is all about. This is the very last thing Jesus promises when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Behold, I am always with you. Sorry about that. Unintentional. But yet we experience his presence when we go, when we're sent. All lines up. So as our family heads to Berlin, just pray for us, will you? We need partners, prayer partners. We need financial partners, both individually and as churches. We're heading to a place of spiritual darkness. Pray for us as we go to plant seeds of a gospel movement in the heart of the post-Christian world in Berlin. I want to share it with you very briefly. I know time's short. I'll share with you very briefly a few things about Berlin. I don't know if you know this, but Christianity is booming around the world. This slide kind of pictures that. It shows the growth of evangelicalism in Latin America, Africa, and Asia in the last century, so from 1900 to 2000. And the growth of evangelicals is explosive. It's, in Latin America, it's 5,000% growth. I mean, that's exponential almost. You know what's happening in Europe? Here's the growth curve for Europe. This is the percentage change in evangelicals in Europe in the last century. It's exactly the opposite. So what's happening in a nutshell in Europe is that this place that once was, especially Germany, the center of the Reformation, I mean, you and I likely would not be sitting here if it wasn't for what happened in Germany 500 years ago. But a place that was once Christianized is no longer Christian. It's post-Christian. Christianity is something that Germans have grown out of. They've matured beyond. We don't believe in those myths, those fairy tales anymore. And so when you think about evangelicalism in Europe, if you were to put dots of light on the map representing evangelical presence in the world, this is what it looked like. And you can see how bright, sorry, I don't know why it keeps changing on me. You can see how bright it is in South America and in the U.S., and the little square there is actually Minneapolis. So that's what the light of the gospel looks like in Minneapolis. On the right side, you'll see Germany with an outline, and then the square is Berlin. It's nothing. It's a nothing. A city of 4.5 million, 1.5% evangelical believers. So missiologists, those who study missions, talk about a place being unreached. Unreached people groups are where less than 2% of the population are believers. So for all intents and purposes, Berlin, Germany, is an unreached people group. But it's comprised primarily of people who are agnostic and atheists. So just be praying for us. We need partners. And I'm excited about what God is doing in Berlin. I'd love for you to talk with me more after the service about what our ministry will be like. Sign up for our newsletter, our email newsletter. It's one of the main ways that that we will stay in contact with people. And if God puts it on your heart to partner with us in prayer or even financially, we just, man, thank you in advance. Thank you in advance. Let me end with this morning. God has been so, so good to us, hasn't he? He's been so good to us. You remember the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's been so good to us. Remember 1 Peter 2, that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were a people, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Or think of Colossians 1. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's been so good to us in Christ. Remember John 8:12. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What joy! What joy we have. And lastly, remember the words of Matthew 5. "You're the light of the world," Jesus says. "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Hello? Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The purpose of light is to shine. You are made to shine. Don't hide your light. A disciple whose life reveals none of the Father's works is like invisible light for vision. It's useless. The challenge for you and me this week, as we seek to live sent, the challenge is to live out publicly, in the public arena, what we are intrinsically. We are in Christ. We are light. God wants us to follow him into the darkness, to do what Jesus did, and to experience his presence, his sustaining presence when we do that. Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm going to end with this. This is a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who gave his life, German. "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." So follow him into the darkness. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word here this morning. Holy Spirit, add life to the things that need to be given life. God, anything here said this morning that's not of your Spirit, may it be like chaff. May it just blow away. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work that you're doing in them, through them, in this community. May this light shine brightly. May the lampstand of this church not be removed. May it draw, as people in this community see good deeds done in the name of Christ by this church, may it draw people to the Father. May they see who you are, God, and see who your Son, our Savior, is. Thank you. Amen.
First of all, let's put his lovely family there: Miriam, Ethan, and Micah. Father, thank you for Eric and Miriam and Ethan and Micah and their adopted son that they're waiting on still. Father, I thank you for the clarity with which you have spoken to them. And it all came from your word, but it did not end with your word. It ended in an application to this life, to real life. And that place is Berlin. The timing, Lord, is in your hands as you raise up partners for them. And I know the Hesse family continues to trust you and rely on you for that perfect timing. But just as you so clearly call them, so you will clearly deal with those huge details. But in your economy, they are small. So thank you for empowering him. We pray for continued blessing and clarity and passion. We ask in Jesus' name.